Well, hello everyone and welcome. May the Spencer be with you all on this fine Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is when we celebrate Jesus coming, celebrate his salvation, what he offers to everyone. Thank you again, Spencer, for that excellent review of what we've been learning, what we've been talking about. We are going through a new series, and that series is called Like Jesus, The Journey into Christ Likeness. And we're all on our own journeys. And I hope you've been enjoying or at least growing. Sometimes the journey is not always enjoyable, but in the end, there's joy in following Jesus. And today, during Palm Sunday, we get ready 1 week away, entering Holy Week, as we get ready to celebrate Easter. And I'm really excited to be with most of you or a lot of you in person. And I'd love to invite you out to join us. But during Holy Week, it was probably one of the most difficult weeks that Jesus ever experienced. And throughout this series, we've been talking about how to become like Jesus. There's a lot of challenges involved, like Spencer highlighted that for us. And so you might wonder, why would I even want to do that? So today, I want to take a step back, or maybe a step forward, however you want to think about it. Talk about why anyone would want to be one of Jesus' apprentices or one of his disciples. Because, like we've been learning, requires a lot of perseverance, rigorous spiritual disciplines. It requires us to give up everything, persevere through hardship, all of those things. And as we remembered, as Spencer reminded us again, loving like Jesus, which is one of the more difficult ones. I mean, I ran into that yesterday. I was in South Philly just minding my own business with my family, trying to get a cheesesteak, driving down one of those narrow roads, and someone was parallel parking in front of me. And I was patiently and lovingly allowing them to parallel park. But the guy behind me on a motorcycle didn't really seem to like that I was allowing them, and they wanted me to try to go around them. And I was thinking to myself that this guy probably didn't pass geometry in high school. And so I got fed up with his yelling, so I just shouted out the window, "Why don't you just shut up?" And I don't think it was one of my finest like Jesus moments, but we're all challenged. It's been a challenging week or month or 40 days leading up to Easter. For me, it's really been challenging. I mean, this week I also had one of those moments where I had my head in my hands and just, oh God, have mercy. One of those moments. Maybe you've had one of those moments this week, times of feeling overwhelmed or discouraged or frustrated or hopeless, and you just need someone to help you. You need more than what people have to offer you. You need divine intervention, something that is beyond what we have to offer ourselves. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey, maybe you are a disciple of Jesus, you consider yourself someone who follows and loves Jesus, maybe not, but wherever you are, I believe what Jesus has to show us today is really important for helping us grow and be who God wants us to each be. In fact, the Palm Sunday story gives us a pretty good picture about why anyone would, in their right mind, would want to be a follower of Jesus despite all of those challenges. Why anyone would enter into this challenging life of discipleship and all of those things, despite all of the things that Jesus goes through and his disciples go through on a regular basis. And if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time with intentionality, you know how it can be very difficult. You've heard it probably said on many different ways, on bumper stickers, on banners, on TV, throughout the Bible, that Jesus saves. That's really what we talk about, what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, that the salvation of Jesus has come. But what does that mean? And how does Jesus save us from whatever it is that he's saving us from? And that's what I'd like to talk about. And it gives us shines a little light on why we might want to enter into this life of what do we call discipleship with Jesus. So I'm excited to share that with you today. And before we do so, let's pray. So, Jesus, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us and your salvation to those who are listening. Show us why it's worthwhile being your disciple and giving it all away to you, just as you did for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So just a note, one of my favorite Jesus Saves t-shirts is the one where the goalkeeper is stretching far. You know, there's actually I know this is a little bit of a tangent, but there's a Mexican goalkeeper named Jesus who made four saves in 10 seconds back in 2017. Pretty cool. You can look it up on YouTube. But anyway, here's the scene. Jesus, he's riding a colt on his way back to Jerusalem. Great crowds of disciples cheering as he enters this great city during the time of Passover. And as the crowds were welcoming him, they were really excited. They thought they were going to be delivered right then and there from the Roman oppression, among many other things that Jesus had been doing. But here's the scene. Let's take a look at it. We're going to be in Luke 19 as we discuss what it means to journey in this time with Jesus. So in Luke 19, we're going to start in verse 37. So if you want to flip open your Bible or if you have an app to look at it, please do so. Okay, starting Luke 19, 37. This is what it says. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And I love this part about that Luke makes a special point about, that the miracles really were one of the primary characteristics of the ministry of Jesus. And they're the reason, miracles were the reason why such huge crowds followed him, and why Jesus had to clarify for them that, hey, this isn't just a magic show, this isn't just a miracle show, but to follow me, you have to give everything away. But miracles were a regular part of Jesus's ministry. And people who aren't even followers of Jesus know about his miracles, his multiplication of loaves and fishes. He fed thousands of people with just a few loaves and fishes. He walked on water. Jesus cast out demons. He healed the sick. He told the wind and the waves to shut up, and they actually listened to him. So Jesus was doing extraordinary things, and so everyone wanted a piece of what he was doing and to follow this man who was leading them into the new era, ushering in the kingdom of God. And miracles, one of the ways to think about miracles is that miracles are basically God's supernatural intervention into very practical matters, like physical problems, or the weather, or we need some food. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus were doing, which really juxtapositions him with the superheroes that we often read about or watch on movies, where they can fly or jump or transport. The kind of miracles Jesus did helped people with their practical needs. That the miracles Jesus did were expressions of God's love for people. And so one of the first ways that we see that Jesus saves people is that he saves people in the midst of their practical needs. That's what Jesus does for his disciples. And disciples who are following Jesus get to see Jesus in their own lives and the lives of others save people in the midst of their practical everyday lives. You know, I've seen this happen in my own journey with Jesus, and I've from time to time shared with you a little bit about some of the tough times I've been through these past few weeks and this month. But one of the things that happened as I've seen God's miraculous hand at work is I was in one of my times of emotional turmoil, and I was feeling quite hopeless. That was the main feeling, is feeling of like emptiness and hopelessness regarding a situation. And as I talked with a friend, I felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me and say this phrase, that there's still a lot of hope left on the table. It's just a beautiful phrase, something that stuck with me, lodged into my heart, and actually gave me hope. But it just so happened that that same moment, during that same hour when I was speaking to my friend, that a box of cookies from a friend of ours in church, and if you're listening, you know who you are, arrived from church called Hope's Cookies, and they were sitting on the table, literally, at that same time that my friend told me that. And so I know, and I knew for certain, there was a little bit of a miraculous intervention. Jesus telling me there's still a lot of hope left on the table. You see, it's these kind of things, these interventions, these divine interventions that followers of Jesus, that disciples get to experience on a regular basis. Not just for themselves, again, but they get to see it in the lives of others, and that's exciting. During this time, my wife and I, we needed a getaway, and we went away to a bed and breakfast, and the owner who met us there, politely greeted us, had started telling us about her weekend and how she'd been working hard on a wedding and her back was hurting. And so my wife, Jess, offered lovingly to pray for her. And as she prayed, the woman said that there was the pain that she was experiencing immediately left. You know, isn't that exciting that Jesus is still saving people from the practical matters of life? and the disciples who follow him get to experience that kind of salvation, that really salvation is different than we might think. Salvation is actually a very practical matter, and that's the kind that Jesus offers us. You know, when you see Jesus act like this, when you see miracles happen in whatever form they might happen in the practical matters of life, the natural reaction, like the people we see in Jerusalem here, right outside Jerusalem, is to praise God. It's worship. Worship is the natural outflow and expression of seeing God's intervention, of seeing miracles happen in the lives of others. Verse 37 here says, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Listen to what the disciples specifically say as they praise God as Jesus came to town. Look at verse 38. They say this, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, these praises that they were offering were actually a reference to Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118 is a song rejoicing and celebrating joyfully the salvation that God offers to people, the salvation that God offers to those who fully trust in him with their lives. And it mentions things like being surrounded by your enemies and people who are tempted to give in fear, people who are tempted to give in to anger and yell shut up at people. This is the psalm. This is the celebration for these kind of folks. Listen to what it says. I want to read just a little snippet to you in Psalm 118. I want to show you a few verses. So starting in verse 5 and going to 7, this is what the psalmist writes. When I was hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. And the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, as they write about the Palm Sunday experience, they use the word Hosanna, which is basically mean our God saves, celebrating the salvation that God came to offer in Jesus. So basically, it's the classic Jesus saves. That's what Hosanna is all about. That's what that word means when it's used in worship or when they used it originally. That salvation really, again, is a very practical matter. Now, they thought that he was coming to release them from Roman oppression, and ultimately he was, but it was a little bit different. That we see that Jesus came indeed to free people from their enemies, and that's one of the other benefits of being a disciple of Jesus and how he saves us. He saves us from our enemies. Now, it's not just human enemies. Our primary enemies, as we learn from Jesus and all throughout the scriptures, our primary enemies are spiritual. That there is the devil who tempts us and tries to sidetrack us and destroy us. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy and tear us away from relationships with one another and ultimately with God himself. And Jesus came to destroy his work and help us understand that God's kingdom is available to all who trust in him. So God saves us in Christ through and or for from our enemies. And so Psalm 118, which I really love here, it shows us that if we give thanks to the God who saves, if we recognize who God is and that he saves us from our enemies, that he saves us in the midst of the very practical things that we struggle with, that we can experience God's peace. And this scripture says, as we come into God's presence, as we thank him, as we praise him, that God's peace transcends upon us. And this is one of the key ways that we can enter God's presence and be like Jesus in the way he was at peace in the midst when he was surrounded by his enemies and when he was in the most dire situations, is that he came into God's presence with thanksgiving and praise. And it's a good reminder, if you are experiencing hopelessness or anxiety, to stop. Thank God. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he's done in your life. And the peace of God, which goes beyond anything we can understand, will guard our hearts and our minds. So this is a good reminder, and Palm Sunday gives us a good understanding and reminder of that. See, part of the whole salvation, what you might call the salvation benefits package, that's what you get when you follow Jesus, it's part of it. You get this benefits package, and it's included salvation, it's all-inclusive. But in this package that's offered by God, we get to see, as you see in verse 6 here, that Jesus saves people from their fears. Fears include anxiety, or being afraid of what's to come in the future, or being afraid of not having enough, or being afraid of being rejected or unloved. Whatever the fear might be, disciples of Jesus get to experience, as they enter God's presence, the peace that he offers that goes beyond all understanding. They experience a supernatural peace. And this is something that we learn and can learn and grow in. And disciples are growing and learning how to experience more of God's peace, even in the midst of very difficult or hopeless circumstances. Have you ever experienced that? That peace that goes beyond all understanding? You know, one of my most difficult times during this past month, a moment where I felt angry, I cried, I felt depths of despair, I felt darkness surrounding me. Yet, in that moment, and I'm still surprised today, and I've told this to some of my friends and mentors that I've talked to, I am still surprised that there is a peace that guarded my heart in that moment. I cannot explain it. I cannot explain why it was there, how it was there, but it was a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And this is what Jesus offers, part of the salvation that he offers us. He offers us salvation from our fears here and now. That is part of the benefits package that we're offered. You know, it's interesting, as we look at this scene, and Luke does this very specifically and purposefully, is to compare and contrast the way that the disciples responded in worship and thanksgiving and praise to Jesus to the way that the Pharisees, this group of religious leaders who were basically the group who were not the disciples. So there were the disciples and the not disciples. And instead of celebrating giving thanks, they got angry. They got pretty much offended at the fact that disciples were praising him. Listen to what they said or how they responded. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Verse 40, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, somehow the disciples thought that, the Pharisees thought that the disciples needed to be rebuked for doing the very thing that they were made to do. These folks didn't recognize who Jesus was. They didn't recognize that he had come to save them. He didn't recognize that he was the king, despite recognizing the fact that he was regularly doing miracles. So it's an interesting concept, and that might have to do with an idea called blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, where you recognize and see the work of God and yet outright deny what God has done. And this is what Jesus calls the unforgivable sin, is seeing God for who he is but denying who he is. In Psalm 115, we get a glimpse of what happens when people don't recognize God for who he is. And the psalmist is comparing and contrast the way the nations, those who don't know God, respond as opposed to the people of God, those who do or who worship the true God. It really, I believe, speaks very powerfully to what we see happening in this Palm Sunday scene. Take a look. For Psalm 115, I'll read you a few verses. It says, "Why do the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats." And then verse 8, which is a great summary and points us to the impact that worship has on our lives. "Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." See, when people worship anything that is not the true God, they lose what this psalm is saying, is they lose their spiritual sense of discernment. They lose their ability to hear spiritually, to see spiritually, to feel. They lose sensitivity, and ultimately, in the process, they're losing their souls. And they do so in the pursuit of the idols and the things that they worship that are not God. And even what they have will be taken away from them, giving us a little insight into what Jesus might mean by those who have will be given more, but those who don't have, even what they do have will be taken away from them. And the Pharisees, although they claimed to worship God, they didn't. They loved money. They loved power. They loved to be seen by others and be praised for their goodness and their righteousness. And in the process, because they loved those things and worshipped and trusted in themselves and in their riches and in their power, they became greedy, they became corrupt, they became blind, and they could not recognize God himself when he appeared before them over the course of his life and his ministry. And really the key lesson here from Psalm 115 and what we see played out on Palm Sunday is this theme that we've touched on before, is that we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. Basically, you worship whatever you put your trust in and the thing that you look at for life. See, we all trust in something. It's just a matter of what is that thing or who is it that we trust in. The idea, I believe, is brilliantly illustrated by a character, Gollum or Smeagol. Do you remember him from The Lord of the Rings? Gollum, you like that guy? Very interesting character. So Tolkien, as he wrote this series, The Lord of the Rings, you're not familiar with the series, the brief overview is he's this character who was a hobbit but came obsessed with the ring. And the ring represents this idea of what we're talking about, is idolatry. And he became so obsessed with his precious, my precious, that he took it to the grave, falling into the lava at the end of the third movie, as we've seen, or at the end of the book or the series that you might be reading. And that's the third, and I think one of the biggest benefits in following Jesus is that Jesus saves us from losing our souls, not just in eternity, but here and now on earth. He saves us from losing our souls here, from becoming pale reflections of our true selves, from becoming the shriveled versions, the desensitized versions of who we are. By worshiping Jesus, we become like him instead of the idols that we're worshiping. See, we're either becoming like Jesus or we're becoming like the idols that we're serving and trusting in besides him. There's two paths. There's the narrow road and the wide road. And one leads to destruction and the other leads to life. And death, the death that we all experience, is simply a continuation of the journey that we're all on here on earth. So if we're on the journey to become more like Jesus, pursuing Jesus, as we enter into eternity, death is only a marking point. It's a significant one, but we continue on our path to Jesus. But if we continue to become like the idol that we are pursuing and choosing to follow, God will allow us to choose what we worship, and that will be the path that we continue on into eternity. And so the benefits package is pretty good. It's an eternal benefits package that Jesus offers, but it's something that starts in the here and in the now. And the sad reality is that most people, don't choose Jesus because they choose something else. Even many professing Christians who would say they were Christians, who say, hey, yes, I worship the true God, by their very lives and the way that they live, they're being discipled, being trained, and trusting in other things, whatever that thing might be. And here's the bottom line. If you want to know what you're trusting in or who you're worshiping, know this, that the fruit of your life will bear witness to who or what you worship. The fruit of your life will bear witness to what you worship. So, for example, if we worship idols, we'll become like those inanimate objects, whatever they might be. We'll become more hardened as we get older. We will die on the inside. We will sense, there will be a sense of lifelessness that will consume us. That will be an indication. It's one of the fruits of what happens when we don't worship Jesus. If we idolize success, we'll become self-obsessed. If we worship ourselves, we will become vain. If we worship sex, we will become lustful. You know, if we worship money or material things, we will become greedy, so on and so forth, you understand. But if we worship Jesus, just the opposite happens. If we worship Jesus, we become generous. If we worship Jesus, we become loving people. If we worship Jesus, we become pure and holy. If we worship Jesus, we become self-disciplined and self-controlled and joyful people. The fruit of our lives will bear testimony to what and who we are worshiping. This is what it says in Ephesians 4. In the process, as people worship whatever it is they want to worship, you'll see it played out. This is Paul writes this, Ephesians 4, describing that. They have become darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity. with a continual lust for more, or as this translation writes it, as they were full of greed. So the question before us, as we think about the cost of discipleship, which we talked about last week, there is a great cost to following Jesus. In fact, it's going to cost us everything, and we suffer. Consider, we all suffer. We all follow something. We all make sacrifices. But who is worth following? In the end, which benefits package gets us the most? And as we follow Jesus and follow him and walk and shout with the disciples, Hosanna, the God who saves, I'm going to put all my chips in with the guy who rose from the dead, which we're going to be talking about next week as we celebrate Easter. And I'm really excited for that. See, our souls have a choice. We have a choice whether to go all in and trust the one who saves or anything else, anyone else. Anything apart from Jesus himself is a path that God would want us to avoid. So question, we're going to take a moment, just wait quietly in God's presence as we worship. And we're going to worship him together, sing another song, which I believe you'll enjoy, what we can enjoy together. But in the moment, let's take a moment, just a moment of silence, and ask, you know, Jesus, what do you want to save me from? What are the practical matters of my life, whether it's internal or external, that you want to intervene and where you want to show your salvation? And then we'll pray. Let's take a moment to pause and pray. Jesus, I ask that you would give everyone listening a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you, to see what it is in our lives that you want to save us from. And perhaps for the first time, you might say to Jesus, Jesus, would you have mercy on me and save me from the idols that I have clung to that are worthless and that are causing me anxiety, pain, and drawing me away from you. Save me, Jesus. Hosanna. We say, Hosanna, you are the God who saves. And it's in your name we pray and thank you for all these things. Amen. So let's take some time to worship together. And if you you're feeling drawn to become more like Jesus, to receive this salvation, I'd love to talk to you more about that, what that might look like for you and the practical matters of your life. You can reach out to me at rich@conchocandvineyard.com. But I'll be back for some more announcements in a moment. Let's take this moment. Let's take a holy moment now to praise God for who he is.